Let's continue praying. Father, we thank you that you are a good God. We thank you that you are a loving God. We thank you, Lord, for the written word that you have given to us. We thank you for the living word, our Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord, as we sang for the blood of your Son Jesus that is spilled for us. We thank you for that blood even now to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, we ask that you would visit us, unfold our hearts, Lord, and that you would write your truths upon our hearts and shape our mind according to your will. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning and welcome to each of you. Many visitors this morning. We're very glad that all of you are here, and we're glad that we're just glad to be together as brethren in the Lord, and the tremendous privilege that God has given us to assemble peacefully to hear the Word of God. And I pray that He would speak to us today. Today I plan to continue the sermon that I had started the last time I preached, might have been 4 weeks ago or so, and that was out of the last verse of Psalm 16. I will read it. It's verse 11. You will show me the path of life. At your right hand, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Now, just a little bit of a recap. Last Sunday, we had really focused in on that first phrase, you will show me the path of life, and how God has promised us to show us the path of life. There is a propensity within God to bring forth His leading toward each of us, to draw us into that path of life. And what is life? But in Him is life. The path of life is the very essence of God. And to walk the path of life is to not only walk with God, but walk in God. We talked about the weapon of gratitude and the importance of maintaining a grateful spirit. And I was hoping to get through this whole verse, and we only got through the first phrase, and I don't think we're going to get through the whole verse this time either. I don't know if I'll do a third one. But where my heart really was when I first started to prepare for this sermon was in the verse that, God willing, we will look at today. In thy presence is fullness of joy. In thy presence is fullness of joy. There's great significance in coming into the presence of God. I'm going to start reading in Genesis. It's a good place to start. I'm going to start in chapter 3, and I'm only going to read one verse. Verse 8 of chapter 3. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees in the garden. Now, most everybody in this room, and maybe even those listening, already have the context of where this verse lands. The garden, the wonderful creation, and all of it was good. The temptation from Satan, the yielding to the temptation, the sin, and the corruption. And then this is where we cut in. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees in the garden. Now there is a tremendous amount in this verse that could be unpacked in so many different directions. But a couple of things that this verse tells us is that God had come in the cool of the day and was walking in the garden so that he and Adam, he and his creation, could share in one another's presence, because that is what God wants to do with his creation. All things are created for his pleasure, and it pleases God to share presence with one another. Once sin entered into man, the relationship with God, the presence, the being in the presence of God was broken. God wants to be unified with us. God wants to be unified with us. He wants his people to be a reflection of who he is in unity. A marriage is meant to be unity. But when sin came in, that unity was broken. And while God still desires unity with his creation, he cannot unify himself with sin. The withdrawing of God's presence from us leaves an emptiness in every human soul. To a very significant degree, God had to withdraw himself from the man which he created and loved so dearly. And as God withdrew himself, because man was created to be one with God, and when God withdrew himself, he left a hole in the soul of man. The void of God in the soul of man, where sin now festers, is evident all over humanity. We try to fill it with a great variety of things, but the satisfaction is never complete, and it never ever lasts. Attempting to fill that void in our soul with anything other than Jesus in of itself is sin. Whether we attempt to fill that void with good or bad things, it is still wrong. Whether we attempt to fill that void as God left and left that void in our soul, whatever we attempt to fill that void with, whether it's good things or bad things, whether it's our job, whether it's alcohol, whether it's our family, whether it's entertainment, activities, socializing, even church, whatever we attempt to fill that void with, that's a sin. Anything that is not Jesus, anything that is not the Jesus consistent with the writings of Scripture, that void is designed to be filled with the presence of God, the very presence of God. The presence of God that Adam and Eve had to hide themselves from, because that relationship was broken and it brought in fear and all manner of guilt. And they could not be in the presence of God. Putting something else in that place is to have another God before him. And it is written that thou shalt have no other gods before me. We are created to need the presence of God. We are created to be completely satisfied with the presence of God. We can see in the lives of those who are totally given over to God a peace and satisfaction, a joy. And all the things that the fruit of the Spirit brings. Even if that person is not a perfect person, Even if that person has the marks of struggling through this life with the flesh, like we all do, you can still identify in someone who is given to God and who it carries with them the presence of God, and God carries with them His very own presence, the fruit of the Spirit of joy and peace
and love.
Some people make grand claims to have the presence of God. There are so many versions of God in this world, it's crazy. And if you look at, I will say, the imposters at just the right moment and at just the right time, it starts to look like maybe they do have the peace of God. Maybe there is some other way unto the Father other than Jesus. But in their wake, one will see otherwise. It is said that sometimes the only way to know a sheep from a wolf is by looking at what kind of footprints they have left. Some wolves wear some pretty good sheep clothing. But time and testing reveal a lot. When we are looking for our examples to follow, for our own coming into the presence of God, don't just look and listen to the surface. Carefully examine the tracks of the footprints that are left over time. And it's often in the midst of adversity and trial that the footprints that each person leaves are the clearest. Living a life that is marked by the presence of God is living according to the very meaning of our existence. God created us for Himself. The nature of God desires fellowship with His people. And when we are living in the presence of God, and when the presence of God is living with us, we are living according to the purpose of why we're here. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. I would like to think of two aspects of this phrase. In Thy presence and fullness of joy. In Thy presence, fullness of joy. The fullness of joy comes automatically in the presence of God. The fullness of joy comes automatically in the presence of God. It isn't something that we ourselves have to create. We do not have to cultivate joy and then bring it into the relationship so that the relationship can have joy. We don't have to manufacture it. We don't even have to convince God to have it. It's already there. It will be there. It is the very nature of His being, and He will not be separated from it. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. That leaves us with in Thy presence, because we know the fullness of joy is there. We don't have to worry about the fullness of joy. That's God's part. In Thy presence. How do we come into Thy presence? That's the question. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. Am I experiencing fullness of joy? Do I know what fullness of joy is? Have I ever tasted this fullness of joy that the Bible not only speaks about, but promises me? If I am coming into the presence of God, I should know at least a glimpse of what fullness of joy might be. And if my experience isn't completely abnormal, then you also have times where you're not quite feeling a fullness of joy. Sometimes that happens. That doesn't mean we're not saved, if indeed we have been born again by the Spirit of God. But maybe there's more of God's presence to be had. So how do we get there? Think of a geographical location. of somewhere you really like, somewhere that's quite beautiful. Something that comes to my mind, and maybe you don't agree, but I think so. I think the view at Cold Mountain Field is beautiful. I love that view. I remember the first time I went up there, Brother Mark took me up there. It was February. We almost didn't get there. Spontaneous hiking trip. And we went up there. And I got up there, and this clearing was up there, and I thought, wow! I can see the Shenandoah Valley over here. I can see out the other way over there, and just a beautiful expanse on this mountaintop field. Beautiful. And so I could say, at Cold Mountain Field, there is a beautiful view. Just like I can say, in thy presence is fullness of joy. I can tell you about the view of Cold Mountain Field. I can tell you how wonderful it is, and I can go on and on. But the question at hand is not, is the view at Cold Mountain Field beautiful? No. The question is, how do I get there? The view and the location will not be separated. I don't have to call ahead and say, hey, Cold Mountain Field, can you make sure you get the view good this time? Because I'm coming. The view is there. How do I get there? There are specific instructions on how to get to Cold Mountain Field. And it also takes a little bit of hiking. Not much, but a little bit. And you know what else? None of you will experience the view at Cold Mountain Field sitting here. Just like nobody will experience the fullness of joy without coming into the presence of God. And just like there are specific ways to get to Cold Mountain Field, there are specific ways to come into the presence of our Lord. It isn't a question of, is the view there? It isn't a question, will there really be that much joy there? The question is, how do I get there? If you would sit in here and listen to me tell you how pretty Cold Mountain Field is, and you're thinking in the back of your mind, well, the weather's warming up and it's getting real nice and I really like these days, I ought to plan a time to get to Cold Mountain Field. That's fine. I probably would be doing that if you were standing here telling me about it. But that's just a temporal view that won't last, no matter how many pictures we take. Now, if not me, but if something much more reliable tells you that there is fullness of joy in the presence of the Lord, can we make plans to draw nigh unto God? Okay, I need a volunteer. Brad. Okay, Brad, stand right here. Face that way. We are all currently in the presence of Brad Miller.
What a sight.
Yeah. Go write your name on the board. Give us your signature. Perfect. All right, now, go in the fiery furnace and shut the door, please. For those of you listening, he didn't go to the fiery furnace, he went in the other room. All right, I have a question for you. Are we currently in the presence of Brad Miller? It's not a trick question. No, we're not. But he wrote something for us. We can even tell something about that's Brad's signature. It kind of carries his personality a little bit. You know, that's who Brad is. That's Brad Miller. Are we in his presence? No. Very good. All right, Brad, come on out and unscathed and sit down.
The Bible is not God's presence. One can have a Bible and not be in the presence of God. One can be in the presence of God and not have a Bible. Now, what the Bible says and who God is are inseparable because the Scriptures are God's own words. But the Bible isn't God. God is God. Through the Scripture, we come to God, we understand God, and if we are reading the Bible correctly, we will be reading the Scripture in God's presence. As the song says, break thou the bread of life, dear Lord, to me. Beyond the sacred page, I seek thee, Lord. If one is truly desiring to be in the presence of God, the Scripture will lead them there, even if the sacred page isn't the end. Jesus is. The written word is not his presence. If the written word was the presence of God at Pentecost, Jesus would have sent printing presses and not the Holy Ghost. In John chapters 14 through 17, Jesus is pouring his heart out in farewell. Farewell, because the presence of the Godhead bodily is about to leave his disciples. Jesus says, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. It's John 16:7. The presence of the Holy Spirit is the revealing of God and Jesus to us. So how do we come into the presence of God? How did others come into the presence of God? What does the Bible say about coming into the presence of God? In thy presence is fullness of joy. Sometimes it helps to understand how to do something by not only looking about how to do it, but looking at how not to do it. In the book of Leviticus, you can turn there if you want, you don't have to. I will furnish you with plenty of scriptures, but if it helps you to follow along and turn there, then do. Leviticus chapter 9 and 10. So there are some amazing things that have to happen in Leviticus 9 and 10. Summarizing the story here, Moses is before God, and God gives Moses instructions to give to Aaron, to give to the people, that the glory of the Lord is going to appear to the Israelites, and it's time to get ready. It is time to get ready to come into the presence of God, because God is coming. So he tells them, bring your sacrifices and then sacrifice it. What kind of sacrifices are to be made and how they're to be made. In verse 5 it says, and they brought that which Moses commanded before the tabernacle. That is all the people. Before the tabernacle of the congregation. And all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. And Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commanded that you should do. And the glory of the Lord shall appear to you. Now here is an excellent verse to encapsulate what I'm currently saying. Do what God says, and you will come into his presence. And then Aaron took all the offerings, and then he offered them on the altar, just as he was commanded. He did the wave offerings and the burnt offerings. And what happened was, where does it say this? Yes. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people. That's verse 23. And the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which all, when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. They did as the Lord commanded, and they found themselves in the glorious presence of God. And then we read on. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, and that he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. That's how not to do it. It is very clear in this passage that if we are to come into the presence of God, we must come into the presence of God His way. We don't add to it, we don't take away from it. God said, I will be sanctified in them that come near me. I will be sanctified in them that come near me. We have instructions in coming into the presence of God today. In coming into the presence of God where there is fullness of joy, God provides us with instructions. Let's start from a section of Scripture, from James chapter 4, verse 8. It says, I'm just going to read the first part of it. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Now this is a very interesting verse. And it can be tempting to read a verse like this and think, I'm going to draw near to God. But there's a problem with that attitude, which I have had. If we just read this verse and we don't look at it in the whole of the context of Scripture, it may seem that when we read something that says, draw nigh unto God and He will draw nigh unto you, that as if we are the initiators of this equation. But I tell you, no. We are not the initiators in this equation. I'm going to read some lyrics here from a song. I think captures the heart. I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew He moved my soul to seek Him, seeking me. It was not I that found, O Savior, true. No, I was found of Thee. Thou didst reach forth Thy hand and mine enfold. I walked and sank not on the storm-vexed sea. 'Twas not so much that I on Thee took hold as Thou, dear Lord, on me. I find, I walk, I love, but oh, the whole of love but is my answer, Lord, to Thee. For Thou wert long beforehand with my soul, always Thou lovest me. We are not the initiators in this process. Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father draw him. None of us are coming into the presence of God. None of us are drawing nigh unto God unless we first are being drawn by Him. Any drawing near to God's presence that we do is not an initiating on our part, but our response of yielding to Him who initiated the process by His grace. Now, who wants to be a volunteer? Nobody. Irvin, thank you. I thought I'd thank you before you raised your hand.
I actually am.
I'm not sure if that should have came up here.
It's okay. All right. I'll make it a slip knot just to make things more secure. If I can tie something. All right, don't worry. I'm not going to hurt you. All right, let's put this over. Arms up. I want that right close to your heart. All right, now you please go to the back of the room. You know I'm a fisherman?
Fisher of men.
Thank you. All right, that's good, Irvin. Right there. Now just go ahead and stay there. All right. I've got to remember what I'm doing here. Okay. So, think of this rope like the grace of God. Now, Irvin, face away from me. Very good. All right. Now, Jesus said, "No man can come unto me except the Father draw him." So think of God's grace as that drawing power of God. And I think it says that, "Turn us, Lord, and we shall be turned." Irvin. And as Irvin comes towards me, he is yielding to my drawing. The process, listen carefully, the process of drawing nigh unto God is not a process of initiating, it is a process of yielding. The process of drawing nigh unto God is a process of surrendering and yielding. If you want to draw nigh unto God, that is a process of surrender and yield. Okay, you can be free. Because, what does it say? The grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness. It teaches us to turn away from things other than God. It is the yielding that constitutes the drawing. It is critical to understand this. So, when we are coming into the presence of God, if we are going to come into the presence of God, it is a process of yielding, of surrendering. When we bow our heads before Him, and we wait quietly before Him, if we want to get close, it's not to say that we will reach up into heaven and bring Him down. We will yield ourselves to His grace in any way and in every way that He's speaking to us. Now let's take a look at this a little bit deeper. Jesus said, "No man can come unto me except the Father draw him." And He also said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me." Again, we see God is the initiator of our drawing into His presence. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And He likened this when He said that He was to be crucified, He will draw all men unto Him. He pointed back to when Moses lifted up the brass serpent in the wilderness. This was a foreshadowing. we're drawing nigh unto God where there is fullness of joy. Coming into the presence. Now let's turn to Numbers there. I want everyone to turn to Numbers 21. This is the account of the brass serpent. As Moses lifted up the brass serpent in the wilderness, Numbers 21, verses 5 through 9. I'll go ahead and read that. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loathes this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make you a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looks upon it, shall live." And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it on a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Now there are two things that the Israelites did. There are two things that the Israelites did here in this passage, in this picture of them drawing nigh to God. Who can tell me what they were? Two ingredients here. Number one, repent. That's exactly right. Number one, sometimes I think we forget that this was part of the equation. Sometimes when we think when Moses lifted up that brass serpent and everyone was healed, that everyone got bit, Moses made a serpent, and they got healed. But if we read this carefully, we see that verse 7 happened before verse 8 and 9. First, the people realized they had sinned, and they repented. Confession and repentance and humility. Coming into the presence of God. Confession and repentance in humility. Once that happened, and Moses prayed, then God gave the answer. Do we want to come into the presence of the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy? Who dwells in the holy place. Yes, he dwells there, but with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Isaiah 57:15. Do we want to come into the presence of God? In this verse in Isaiah, God says, "I inhabit eternity. My throne is in heaven. The earth is my footstool. I am the high, lofty one. I am God, and there is none else. No man can even approach unto me and live. Yet my presence will also be with those who are of a broken heart and a contrite spirit." Amen. Do we want to be in the presence of God? Fullness of joy. So we looked at the Israelites did two things. What was number two? Looked. That's right. They obeyed.
confession, repentance and humility, and obedience. 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 We already looked at how the Holy Spirit is the way that God manifests himself to us. And we are told simply in Acts chapter 5, verse 32, the Holy Ghost whom God has given to them that obey him. The Holy Ghost whom God has given to them that obey him. Do we want to come into the presence of God where there is fullness of joy? God gives his Holy Ghost to them that obey him. How can a person walk with someone in authority but not go where they go? How can a person walk with somebody else who is in authority and remain in that person's presence if they don't go where that person goes? How can we expect to be in his presence if we do not go where he goes? How can we expect to be in the presence of God if we do not go where God himself goes? But if we go where he goes, how can we be anywhere but in his presence? Obedience. And how else are we to come into the presence of God? When we look back through history, how did mankind come into the presence of a king, any king? When a person came into the presence of a king, that's next, but not yet. They brought a present. What did the Queen of Sheba do when she came to see and came to be in the presence of King Solomon? The list of gifts that she brought is incredible. You bring a gift. You know the Bible says that a man's gift makes room for him? And I'll just read the verse. It's in Proverbs, and it says, a man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. A man's gift makes room for him. Now, I've heard that verse applied to our giftings. Prophets, pastors, teachers, healers, governments, you know. I think there's some applications that can be made there, but I honestly think that the scriptures are actually pretty plain and practical on this one. That when you bring a gift, something happens in that person's heart where they're much more disposed to receive you. It's simple, like many of the Proverbs are. A man's gift makes room for him. Queen of Sheba knew it, she did it, and many others. When it's time to come into the presence of a king, bring a gift. And what kind of gifts did the Levite priests bring before the great king, God? What kind of gifts were those? What do we call those? Offerings, sacrifices, right? All right, sacrifice. When coming into the presence of God, sacrifice. Now that sounds a little Old Testament-y, but it's not. Who can give me two New Testament references where it specifically names the sacrifice that we offer today? Raise your hand. Emily. True, but I think that's written in the Old Testament, even if it's true today. Okay. Totally true today, but I'm specifically thinking New Testament writing Mark.
Yes, praise.
I'm looking for a quoting scripture. Eileen.
Romans 12.
Yes. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now,
Who knows where the other one is? I'll give you a hint. It's in Hebrews. I'll give you another hint. Chapter 13. Last hint. It's verse 15. That's right. Thank you, Freeman. By him, therefore, let us offer unto God continually this. Oh, I didn't quote it right. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. These are the New Testament sacrifices which his people are to offer God. The presenting of our bodies, which we covered in obedience, and we are to offer to God the sacrifice of praise continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Coming into the presence of God means offering from our hearts the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. Now, I don't know how you can separate thanksgiving and praise, because if we as God's people are giving thanks unto our Lord, we will be praising him. You can't genuinely be thankful to God and not be praising him at the exact same time. It says in Psalms, Psalm 95 verse 2, let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise to him with psalms. So if we're coming into the presence of God where there is fullness of joy, we come into his presence with thanksgiving and a joyful noise. It says in Psalm verse 100, chapter 100, verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness, come before his presence with singing. In Psalm 100, verse 4, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. This is the presence of God. The first point of entry. The first point of entry. The first thing that should happen in coming to the presence of God. The first point of entry. Coming into his gates with thanksgiving. You know, when I first was really seeking the Lord, and I came around a number of genuine believers in God for the first time in my life, and I started listening to the people of God pray. And it was interesting because I was mixing with a few different groups and varieties within the groups. Many of you know, whether it was the camp group there over in Stewart's Draft or the Beachy Amish church there in Draft. As I was around these varying people and I was listening to them pray, every time they would start praying, they started saying, thank you, God. Thank you, God, for this and thank you, God, for that. And I thought, what is this? Is there like some kind of, like, everyone does this the same? And now I realize, well, that's biblical. Come into his gates with thanksgiving. Come into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. What was that verse in Hebrews that said, by him, therefore, let us offer unto God the sacrifice of praise continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Those are the New Testament sacrifices for the people of God. Why don't we sing that chorus? Gabe, can you lead us in that chorus? I will enter into his gates with thanksgiving in my heart.
I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the
obvious from these scriptures that our sacrifices are to be made joyfully. Even in the Old Testament, God condemned
The Israelites, when they brought sacrifices with a sour face and a sour heart, some of the most severe punishments we read about in all of the Bible came from a bad attitude, grumbling. The sacrifices that God calls His people to are joyful, thanksgiving. In the first part of this sermon, we talked about the weapon of gratitude and the great giants that will fall before us if we will just pick up that weapon of gratitude and give thanks to our Maker, because it changes our attitude. It brings us to a place of humility, and that brings the power of God's grace into our lives. The weapon of gratitude. For God loves a cheerful giver. When we come into the presence of God, when we're coming into the presence of God, we bring a gift. And God loves a cheerful giver. There are fewer ways that I'm aware of to shift one's attitude towards the better than by an active, deliberate giving of thanks. But what does God need a gift for? What are you and I going to bring to a holy God that He somehow lacks and needs? As if somehow I am going to improve God with something I give Him. What is God looking for? Why would God want a gift? Why would God want a gift? A true gift sacrificially imparts one's own heart. That's why. A true gift given is a giving of one's own heart. That is what God wants. Not the gift, but the giver. Some of you may know some gifted gift givers. There are gifted gift givers in this world. My mom is actually a gifted gift giver. Whenever she gives a gift, she gives a piece of her heart with it. So it's important to like the gift she gives. Now, thankfully, my mom gives gifts like new tires, not useless knickknacks. But I can tell you, the times when my mom has bought new tires for me, she serves it on a platter from her heart, and a piece of her heart comes with it. That is how God wants us to bring our gifts. He doesn't want the gift. What are we going to give Him? He's got angels surrounding Him, singing the most celestial, beautiful, perfectly in-tune music that our ears have never even heard. As if my singing is going to somehow top that. He wants the heart. God wants our gifts and sacrifices to be heartfelt. And finally, when Moses first came into God's presence at the burning bush, and when Joshua did also before the fall of Jericho, what did God ask them to do before God even started to speak to them? What is the first thing God said when they came into the presence of God, these two great men? What did God say? First thing. Take your shoes off. Put off that shoe from your foot, for the place where you are standing is holy ground, because God is here. I think Fanny Crosby captured the meaning of what God was trying to say when He said, take your shoes off. Take your shoes off, and then we'll start talking. Fanny Crosby wrote, "Be silent, be silent. Be silent, be silent. A whisper is heard. Be silent and listen. O treasure each word. Be silent, for holy is this place.
this altar that echoes the message of grace. Be silent, breathe humbly our prayer. A foretaste of Eden this moment we share. Be silent, his mercy record. Be silent, and wait on the Lord. Tread softly, the Master is here. Tread softly, he bids us draw near. When we come into the presence of God, we are to do so reverently in the fear of God. The easiest way I know to explain what the fear of God is by simply this. To believe that God is exactly who He says He is to be in the fear of God. Everything He says about Himself, for God is love, says that God is severe. He's the Creator. He's the Judge. He's the Redeemer. To believe God is who He says He is to be in the fear of God. So I'll close with this. In thy presence is fullness of joy. I didn't really get to the fullness of joy part. But in some ways, I really don't feel like I need to. Earlier, when I had mentioned about going up on Cold Mountain Field, the view up there is part of being there. You can't separate the view from Cold Mountain Field. Now, I understand there are things like weather that we live with down here. And that's where the illustration breaks down, because in the presence of God, there's no obstruction of view. The important part of thy presence, fullness of joy, is that we have the right instructions on how to get there. Just like going up to Cold Mountain Field, the beauty of the view will speak for itself. I can tell you a few things about it, but ultimately, what you see, that will speak to you. But you would have to believe me that the view is there. In thy presence is fullness of joy. You don't need to believe me. You don't need to believe somebody's opinion as to whether or not there is fullness of joy in the presence of our God. Because God Himself promised it will be there. You only have to believe Him. I've tried to offer a little insight on how we are to find ourselves in the presence of God. And just like the view at Cold Mountain Field will speak for itself, infinitely and more so will the fullness of joy in the presence of God speak to you in ways that my words can never portray. One does not have to believe me whether or not it's true. You only have to believe Him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the promise that You've made to us, that in Your presence is fullness of joy. Thank You, Lord, that You have bid us to draw near. I pray, God, that as Moses prayed and said, we can't go, Lord, unless Your presence goes with us. I pray in our own hearts we would assume that same position. Father, a yielded one of responding to your drawing us into your presence, that as we go forth as your people, that your very presence is the one that is seen and heard. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.